be situated here for a moment. May I express appreciation for your being here. We say that every time, but really, I do say it sincerely. It's just good to get together. We appreciate your desire to be with us today, to spend time not only in friendship and fellowship, but also with a time to give our worship to God, the congregation. That's being Ron and Karen, Angel, just I think Keith. Sometimes I amaze myself. But good to see you guys. I haven't seen them in a long, long time. They're old friends.
Watch it.
They're old. Old friends. And on the holiday season, people sometimes say, I just feel so stressed, too much to do, and too many places to go. And I saw this little newspaper clipping. They're just under an observation. You know, stress spelled backwards is dessert. I feel a little stressed. I need something sweet. I get stressed like that. I also saw next down below it said never say diet. Now, this has nothing to do with the lesson. I want to share this with you. Then the speed eating record for fruitcake is 4 pounds, 14 ounces. Someone ate that in 10 minutes. 4 pounds, 14 ounces, ate it in 10 minutes. Held by a lady named Sonia Thomas. It also said there's no truth to the rumor that the fruitcakes used in the competition were free gifts. So welcome to the assembly this morning. Appreciate again your attendance very, very much. There is an outline in the bulletin this morning. I kind of asked brethren to share if you see someone that may not have received one, if they'd like to follow along with the lesson this morning. The title of the lesson, What Do You Think of Christ? What do you think of Christ? And by way of introduction, one of the teaching methods of Jesus was to ask questions. This is an important question. In fact, this question was asked by Jesus when he came to Caesarea Philippi. And he asked his disciples in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, who do men say that the Son of Man is? In other words, Jesus says, what's the word on the street? I've been teaching, preaching, miracles, fulfillment of prophecy. What's the word? Who are people saying that I am? Same question is asked of the Pharisees. Matthew 22, verse 42. Jesus says, what think ye of the Christ? Whose son is he? It's an important question. But it's one that we need to ask ourselves, too. So make it personal. What do I think of the Christ? There's been a lot of answers to that question over the years. Just ask people on the street or ask people in our community, what do you think of the Christ? You're going to get a lot of disagreement in the answers. You ask some, they say, he's an imposter. That's what I think of the Christ. Some others may share a view that says, he is just a man, like you and me. Some may expand the thought by adding, but he was a good man. Mighty good man. Or they may say he was one of the greatest teachers that ever lived. General agreement that Jesus has been the most influential man in history, influencing over the last several thousand years, the art and literature and music, very influential. There's others that said he's a great prophet, had a good message, declared the will of God, but he's not divine. But then there are those who very confidently believe Jesus to be the Son of God. And and they believe the biblical account as it's stated. And that's what we say, right? We as Christians, we say right before we're baptized, we make that confession or that statement of faith. You know what I think of the Christ? I believe that he's the Christ, the Son of God. And then we're baptized. In this lesson, we're going to take the Bible story of Jesus' life and focus on the testimony of those that knew him firsthand. What did they think of the Christ? I kind of used, in this lesson, I've used a similar situation before. Kind of think of yourself as a juror. You're sitting in the jury box. And I want you to listen to the testimony. We've got to bring these people up here. And we ask all of them the same question. What do you think of the Christ? So as you see in your notes, obviously, to be fair, even in the court of law, in fairness of testimony, let's let the enemy speak. What would the enemies of Jesus think about him? First of all, we call the temple officers to the stand, so to speak. You know, these temple officers, they were sent by the chief priest to arrest Jesus. That was in the text that was read to you this morning. And by the way, I mistyped a scripture reference there. It's just John chapter 7, not chapter 17 in your notes. Just chapter 7. But these chief priests sent the officers to arrest Jesus. Well, when the officers got to where Jesus was, they began listening to his message. They were so impressed with his message, they couldn't arrest Jesus. They go back to the temple, to the chief priest, and the chief priest asked, "Why didn't you bring him?" The only answer they gave was because never a man so spake. What do you first answer? What do you think of Jesus? Never heard a man speak like that before. Never. Let's call the Pharisees to the stand. Number two. These are the bitterest of Jesus' enemies. They were the ones that, you know, were trying to slay him. These are the ones that are trying to catch Jesus in a trap. So let's see. Surely they will have something disparaging to say. One time they leveled the charge at Jesus in Luke 15, verse 2. This man receives sinners and eats with them. Man that receives sinners and eats with them. Later, when Jesus is on the cross, they began to taunt Jesus. That he saved others. Really, that's the worst you can say about him? He saved others? I wonder if either of these charges that are against Jesus are so serious to make a condemnation against him and put him on the cross. He receives sinners. He saves others. Then there's Caiaphas, number three in your notes. Caiaphas. Caiaphas is the high priest at the time of Jesus' crucifixion. And he's the one man more than any other who called for Jesus' crucifixion. This man, Caiaphas. And during the examination of Jesus by Caiaphas, Jesus was asked, Matthew 26, verse 63, Caiaphas says, "Tell us whether thou art the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said, "You said it, brother." "Thou sayest, you said it." But then Jesus continued, "Nevertheless, I say unto you, that henceforth you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." How do you think Caiaphas liked that? He didn't. Caiaphas, when he heard Jesus say that, tore his garments. And then in verse 65, Caiaphas says, "He's spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses?" See, the only charge that Caiaphas could bring against Jesus was that he claimed to be the Son of God. But Jesus proved that to be true with the fulfillment of Scripture. Being introduced by John the Baptist as the Lamb of God that takes away sin. Fulfillment of prophecy. By the signs and wonders he performed. Number four, let's bring another witness to the stand. Mr. and Mrs. Pilate, what do you think about Jesus? Pilate's a Roman governor at the time. He's stationed in Palestine during this critical time in Jesus' life. Pilate had Jesus come before him during this crucifixion time or this scourging and trial time. And Pilate examines Jesus. After the examination in Luke 22, verse 4, he says, I find no fault in the man. Well, I'm sure people are probably thinking, we need to hear something bad about this man, Jesus. And these are his enemies. I find no fault in the man. Pilate's wife, as you remember, comes in to Pilate. Says in Matthew 27, verse 19, says, Pilate, honey, but husband. Well, that's not in the text, but she wants to persuade him. Says, have thou nothing to do with that righteous man? I've suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. So Pilate says, I have no fault. Wife, what do you think? He's a righteous man. Let's bring somebody else to the stand, Judas. Now, I list Judas in your notes as an enemy because he becomes an enemy during the betrayal of Jesus. This is a disciple that knew Jesus rather intimately. And when I think about Judas, I think his behavior is the most puzzling of all, especially because he's been connected with Jesus for 3 years of ministry. Judas, you're an eyewitness of all the things that Jesus said and did. Judas, I want to say, how could you? If anything, you should be strengthened in faith over the course of time. You were one of the 12. But now Judas betrays Jesus in the garden with a hypocritical kiss. But then we have to ask Judas as he's here on the stand, and say, Judas, is that your final verdict? Do you have anything else to say concerning Jesus? You see, after Judas sees Jesus arrested, Judas sees Jesus given the semblance of a trial. He sees Jesus crucified on a cross. Judas' conscience gives him another verdict. So he takes the 30 pieces of silver, that betrayal price, and goes out and hangs himself. But just before he takes his life, Judas gives this verdict in Matthew 27, verse 4. I have sinned, in that I betrayed innocent blood. So even though this man betrayed Jesus, he comes back and says, no, this is my final thought. He's innocent blood. Then there's the centurion. What do you think of Jesus? The centurion, the Roman centurion, was a man that was charged with the duty of crucifixion, making sure that those who were crucified, that the crucifixion was done correctly, and that they would die on the cross. But after seeing Jesus on the cross, he was so impressed with everything that took place at the cross, hearing all the words from Jesus, he declares in Matthew 27, verse 54, truly, truly, this was the Son of God. A Roman. Roman centurion, what do you think of Jesus? Son of God. Then there's one of the thieves. A thief. What do you have to say about Jesus? He's crucified along with him, but this one thief in Luke 23, verse 41 says, this man has done nothing amiss. We're getting what we deserve, but this man, no, not this man. He's done nothing amiss. Call the demons. You think surely they're going to have something bad or horrible or wretched to say about Jesus, but when Jesus comes by and nearby them, they begin to cry out in Luke 8, verse 28, Jesus, thou son. after the resurrection of Jesus. And those who were Jesus' disciples had been to the tomb, and they're going their way. And in verse 11, "Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city," the watchmen, the Roman guards, the watchmen, "came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying," this is what you say, "his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we'll persuade him and secure you." There was nothing going to happen because you lied. So with that assurance, in verse 15, they took the money. "And they did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews till this day." So the chief priest, "We can't find anything wrong with this man, so we'll have to hire false witnesses against him." So that kind of concludes the testimony of those who opposed him. But you look at each testimony, every one of them glorifies Jesus as God's Son. And that's significant when the enemies do that. Let's take a look at this, friends. Number 10, John the Baptist. He's the forerunner. He's the announcer of the Messiah. That's his mission. And when during John's ministry, he sees Jesus walk by. And in John 1, verse 29, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." John knew his mission and fulfilled it. God tried to rally Israel together. But then when Jesus comes by, I didn't put this one in your notes, but in John chapter 3, verse 30, John says, "He must increase, and I must decrease." So John, what do you think of Jesus? The Lamb of God. Call Simon Peter to the stand. You're very familiar with Simon Peter. He's one of the disciples, one of the fishermen who followed Jesus. Back in the title of our lesson, he's the one being asked by Jesus, "Who do men say that the Son of Man is?" A little bit later in the text, Jesus finally answered Peter and said, "Well, some say you're Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets." Jesus said, "But who do you say that I am?" "Peter, you've traveled with me. You've heard the sermons, the parables. You saw the signs. After all, you've heard me pray. You've asked me to teach you to pray. Who do you say that I am?" "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said, "Bless you, Simon Peter." When Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost, standing up with the 11, with the others, and he reaches that point in his lesson in Acts 2, verse 36, "God has made this man that you crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ." That's what Peter is. And it's interesting that in that lesson that Peter gave in Acts chapter 2, when he reaches that point in his lesson, "This Jesus whom you're crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ." When they heard that, they were cut to the heart. They cried out to the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And this should be the same response that we have. Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you," nobody left out, "every one of you, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and receive the gift of God's Spirit. For to you is the promise, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many the Lord our God shall call." With many other words, he testified, he exhorted them, Peter did, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." Those that gladly received his word, in verse 41, were baptized, about 3,000. In verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Peter gave a great testimony. He's the Christ, the Son of God. apostle whom Jesus loved. Many years after Jesus' death, John wrote the record of Jesus' life. And in the Gospel of John, John opened his letter by saying, "In the beginning was the Word." And the Word, what do you think of Jesus, John? Oh, he's the Word. And he was the Word in the beginning. The Word was with God, the Word was God. And then verse 14 of the same chapter, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, glory of the as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." John, what do you think of Jesus? He's always eternal. His message is gracious. His message is true. You bring Thomas to the stand. Thomas, what another disciple? What do you think of Jesus? Thomas, the Bible says he's called Didymus, meaning he was a twin. We sometimes refer to Thomas as doubting. But we don't need to do that. Because there was one time when Jesus met with the disciples in John chapter 20, and Thomas isn't there. But Jesus presents the evidence. He shows them his hands. He shows them his side. And he says, "Oh, we believe." So the disciples leave and they find Thomas. "Thomas, we've seen the Christ, the resurrected Jesus." Thomas says, "I'm not going to believe it unless I see it." Bless you, Thomas. Because he may have remembered. You remember Jesus said there'll be many false Christs. "I'm disciples, I'm not even going to believe you until I see the evidence." So Jesus meets with the disciples again. Thomas is there. "Thomas, come here. Reach here and touch this." Thomas says, "Oh, my Lord and my God, I believe." Jesus says, "Bless those who believe and have not seen the evidence." Thomas, my Lord and my God. Then there's others, and you can see in the notes we go. There's the men of Decapolis. See, Jesus had come into their territory. I'll give you a little background of the story. It's east, on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. And here Jesus has preached, he's worked miracles, and then he left. And the verdict was, after he left, Mark records the statement, "He has done all things well." Saul of Tarsus. Oh, remember Saul, later becomes the Apostle Paul. But Saul persecuted the brethren, the church, Christians. And then he becomes one of them, the Christians. And so during Paul's ministry, in Philippians 3, verse 8, he says, "I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but refuse that I may gain the Christ." What a testimony. Evidence. Saul, what do you think of the Christ? He's worth everything. I'll sacrifice it all that I may gain him. Then the heavens speak. You have the angels at Jesus' birth. "Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people. For there's born unto you this day in the city of David a Savior." Angels. Who's coming? A Savior. But the angels. Then you have the redeemed of all of saints of all ages in number 17 in your notes. This is pictured in the Revelation letter. In Revelation 5, verse 12, it says, "Worthy is the Lamb that has been slain to receive the power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." It's almost as if they can't say enough about the Christ. Worthy is the Lamb. Remember the question we're asking this lesson, what do you think of Jesus? What do I think of Jesus? Last one I have in your notes, number 18, is God. God Himself, the Father. At Jesus' baptism, He says, "The heavens open, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." At the transfiguration of Jesus on the Mount, Jesus goes up there and Moses and Elijah's with Him. The cloud comes down, the cloud lifts up, and Jesus stands alone. And then the voice from heaven gives us a similar message at his baptism, that this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. But then there's that added phrase, "Hear ye him." Moses and Elijah had their place among the law and the prophets. But now the one that we need to listen to for our soul salvation, pathway to heaven, we listen to the words of Jesus, his message. So I've just given you 18 testimonies of what others thought. We've heard from the enemies, we've heard from his friends, we've heard from his contemporaries, we've heard from heaven itself. lesson to a close. And always at the close of a lesson, we sing a song of invitation, a song of encouragement. If you're not a member of the New Testament Church, you're not, meaning you're not a Christian, you have not been born again, you have not been baptized, you need to hear the gospel, the good news message. And when you hear it, you need to believe it. But how can you believe in someone or something you haven't heard about? And then when you believe it, that's going to change your life. The Bible calls it repentance. When you change your life, you're not going to be embarrassed or ashamed to commit your confession of your faith, your belief that Jesus Christ is God's Son. And then based upon that confession, you, number five, you're going to be baptized for remission of sins and rise to walk in newness of life. From that point on, begin to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus.